The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, everyone. Is that a cappella or is that my voice? I think it's a cappella. One last time, turn your Bibles, at least last time with me for a while, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're finishing up the Lord's Prayer this morning. So I was thinking about those silly songs that we sang. I thought, man, that'd be really fun to bring those back to my kids. So I better pay attention so I can sing about the moose and sing about the frog. And then I started to have second thoughts because my son Asher, the frog, poor guy. That's actually what I'm thinking about. So last night, I was talking to my wife. I said, hey, what are you guys doing? And my oldest son is six. She said, oh, we're kind of having a lazy day. And right now the boys are watching Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. You guys know that? I mean, that came up like when I was little, not even your age. And so I said, oh, okay, how's that going? She said, oh, well, for the most part, pretty good. There's a few parts that were kind of scary for the boys, just, you know, the action scenes or whatever. And so she says, the boys want to talk to you. So I get Asher on the phone. Hey, Asher. Hey, Dad. What's wrong, buddy? I didn't want the ant to die. The scorpion killed the ant. I'm sorry, buddy. So I don't think the frog song is going to work with Asher. I'm probably going to avoid that one. Maybe we'll just stick with the moose because he just gets big. So kicking off with a prayer story, I'll call it that. I was, and I'm sure many of you were and your leaders, praying for an excellent weekend, great time together. And I have proof, I have real proof, that we've had an excellent time together and that God has answered that prayer. You'll just have to bear with me for just a second here, because I gotta show you my proof. All right. Is it going this? Oh, I should move this one too. Because. Alright, so let's start with this one. This is proof. This is God answering prayer for an incredible weekend. The audio is not going to be here. That's alright. I got to navigate this way. Let us enlarge. I'm sorry. Is it Gage? Is that? Oh, man. Front and center. You've got a front row seat. Check this out. We might have to play it like eight times just to get the full effect. But so he's going to start talking. What do you have to talk about?
Elves.
Man, he was talking faster than Jedi. Whew. That's what got him in trouble, right? Here comes. He's talking about elves. Here comes the Here comes the like a champ, just like, yeah, whatever. But Gage is like, I don't do this for fun, all right, guys? I just want one more time, just in case you didn't see it. Wow. I have this funny feeling he's not going to say for a while without kind of flinching.
Then I need this one.
All right, this was the big chain. What I needed was like a 360-degree camera because, like, in an instant, isn't that so cool how fast it happens? Like, in an instant, we go from nothing to, ah! So it was great. So here's going on. And then who's Mr. Sriracha? Oh, right here. What's your name? What's that? Ready? Oh, man. Like, watch the anticipation. You can actually from, if you're only watching Brayden, you may not know when the shock actually happens. Ready for this? Oh, we gotta go. Let's get large. That's what we're talking about. Okay, maybe a little too much sriracha last night? Here. So, Michael said, here it comes. Who says God doesn't answer, like, little fun, silly prayers? He does. Watch. Right here. I think God laughs, too. He's like, I made that electricity, and, oh, it's so funny. So, I know there's like, at least two other cameras right here. There's more cameras, so maybe we can do a compilation. Anyway, that is a lot of fun. Anyway, good stuff, right? All right. So how do you pull back from that? Now we got to talk about more serious prayer. So we're going to jump into prayer, and we are going to do another whirlwind recap of what we've covered. I don't mind repeating myself. You already know that because I do it a lot. But just to reinforce, so I'll just walk through the messages up to where we are today. And I wanted to try to put it like in a visual format because I wanted you to see how Jesus he doesn't give us kind of random prayers. Okay, let's start with our Father. Oh yeah, let's do the hallowed thing. What else should pray for? Oh, bread! I get the bread. I can't forget that. Confession. How should we finish this one out? Oh yeah, the protection one. We'll just put that. It's not random like that. There's a flow to this, and it makes sense. And I think if you understand not just what the word means, but kind of how it all flows together, it can help more deeply shape your prayer life. Not just repeating it by rote. Though there is no problem with using these exact words for yourself. You just want to make sure you know what they mean, or it's like praying in a language you don't understand. So we started with, and we will return to, towards the end of today's message, this idea of prayer and the gospel. And that was, we're focusing on the gospel when we come to God as our Father. Remember, the gospel is about relationship. And I'll emphasize that over and over again. And so the good news of the gospel, what is the good news? Or even back up farther than that, what's the bad news? The bad news is that we're not in relationship with God. Or our relationship is one of hostility. We're enemies because of our sin. So the good news is that relational disruption can be fixed through the death of Jesus on the cross. So the good news of the gospel is that we can come to God as Father. We become His adopted children. And if the goal of the good news is to bring us into relationship with God, prayer is so closely connected to that because that's the means. It's an instrument. It's a tool that God has given us to stay in relationship. So it's not like you get saved when you're 13. And then you just kind of hang out, wait till you die. It's like, hey, God, it's been a long time since we've talked. He said, I didn't mean it that way. I gave you this gift called prayer. I was intending for you to develop your relationship with me all along the way. So in Jesus, He's the one who makes it possible, right? He gets us access to His Father just like we get access to the Father. Corey was using that illustration of being adopted, and then you get adopted into the White House, and you get all the privileges of living in the White House. Like, it's, you're not second rate. Like, you're all in. And that's what Jesus has accomplished. So, in light of that, God's ear is toward us. He's just listening. He loves to listen. But not only that, we said, because of this change in relationship, our ear is toward God. We want to know what He's saying, and we want to respond to what He's saying. We want to respond to His side of the conversation. And that's when we said, when God is your Father, that's indicative of this radical transformation that's taking place. And when He is your Father, then you will be concerned about His supremacy. You'll be concerned about God being number one. As basic as that. And if you want that to happen in life, if you want God to be number one, then there's a great way to help make that happen. You pray toward that end. You pray, hallowed be your name. You pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And we paraphrase that sort of, and we said that if we're concerned about God's supremacy, we pray that God is honored above all else and that he is obeyed at all cost. And that is all part of continuing this conversation, responding to what God has revealed about himself, that he's glorious. So that far in the prayer, you've got this God-centered lens that has kind of changed the focus of your heart. All right, this world, my life isn't really about me. It's about God and his glory, living in relationship to him. And the happiest way to live in relationship is to live for his glory, to live in obedience to him. So once you've gotten to that place in the prayer, then you're in a pretty good place to start asking God to address your needs, because you're coming from the right perspective. Kind of like when the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Like, whoa, that sounds dangerous. Like God just straight up gives you the desires of your heart. Yeah. Well, why would he do that? Well, because your desires have been shaped by delighting yourself in God. You love all the things that he loves. His loves are yours, his hates are yours, so you're on the same page. So when you're delighting in God, you present to him the desires of your heart, and he wants to give you those things because they're just the things that he loves to give. That's what I'm talking about with this God-centered lens. Now we're ready to take our needs to God. And so there's prayer and our neediness. And so we go to God and we say, give us this day our daily bread. We talked about that as being general neediness. And that's even a neediness that Jesus demonstrated. This kind of neediness is not sinful. For example, it's not wrong to be hungry. When your belly starts to rumble after breakfast, you're like, ready for lunch? There's nothing wrong going on there. That's just the way God has designed it. And so there were ways in which Jesus was needy and dependent, not because he was lacking in anything, but that is the relationship that God designed between Father and Son. So if you read through, say, the Gospel of John, you'll hear Jesus say all kinds of things that makes it sound like, because it's true, makes it sound like he can't do anything apart from the Father. He's totally dependent on his Father. So, as a side note, I'd say, if you feel like this is kind of weird that God wants me to be so needy, look, Jesus sets the example of being needy. Again, there's nothing sinful about this, so don't think like Jesus is just wimpy, needy, just poor, frail God. No, it's just living in relationship. It's living in dependence upon God. But the other side of that, the other side of neediness is needs related to sin. We need forgiveness, and that's why we're saying, and forgive us our debts. And no, Jesus did not need to pray that prayer. Yes, he said our. That's because he's teaching all of us. He did not need to ask for forgiveness because he never sinned. And that's good news. But we're needy people. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Remember, your need is what qualifies you to go pray when you sense your neediness. So like we said the first night, go flabby, right? Don't wait to lose 5 pounds to go to the gym, and don't wait to become less needy to go to God. He wants you to come just as you are. He wants you to come messy. So now we're moving into the last portion of the prayer, and it's more neediness. There's more dependence. There's more need in our lives. So look at that creative title, Prayer and Our Neediness, Part do, maybe that kind of makes it a little more fancy. But we have a need for God not only to provide our general needs, not related to sin, not only to forgive us, which is always connected to sin, but we have need for God to protect us. And so look at this prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. It's the last petition or the last supplication, S in A-C-T-S. It's the last supplication. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't know how this strikes you when you read this in English. Sometimes it feels like, and lead us not into temptation. It almost sounds like God's about to lead us into temptation, we say, no, God, don't do it. Don't lead me into temptation. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's just, that's the way it's phrased. But the idea is, God, don't lead us away from temptation, please. Lead us away. Deliver us from evil. So it's not that God wants to lead you into temptation, and unless you ask him, he's just going to do it. That's not the issue. God doesn't do that. You can read in James, God doesn't tempt us to sin, and he certainly doesn't lead us into sin. But when we do pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, we're asking for protection. Now this need, it flows pretty naturally out of what we just learned last night in terms of the second part of our neediness. That is the need for forgiveness. We sin, we fall short, and so we ask God for forgiveness. We confess, we believe the promise that if we confess, I won't do the pen thing again because that could take a while, but he's faithful to forgive. And every time you confess sin, agree with God, yes, that was sin, whatever that was, every time you do that and you confess, you ask forgiveness and God grants it to you, you experience, in a sense, the gospel all over again, the good news all over again, that there is forgiveness and that the cross, Jesus dying and him rising in, that is real and it's effective and it doesn't run out. And after you experience that, the joy of being forgiven for your whatever, your greed or your lust or your bad attitude, whatever it is, and we experience grace, that should make our hearts glad. God is pleased to forgive you, so be pleased to be forgiven. We do want to have sorrow. We do want to grieve over sin. But then we also want to have joy. David asked God, restore the joy of salvation. It was in that Psalm 51 confession. That's what he wanted to experience. So leave confession joyfully. Leave confession with a thankful heart that God would still continue to honor that promise. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive. Leave joyful, but then also, you're aware of another need. I need God to protect me from that sin that I just confessed and had forgiveness from. Because if I don't have God's protection, if he doesn't deliver me, if he doesn't protect me, if he doesn't give me the strength and the right desires, I'm going to fall right back into it. Does that make sense? So there's a logical flow to it. And this third kind of need, as I've already said, it is protection from sins. And just so we keep the focus relational, sin isn't just this sin is not just this cosmic list of do's and don'ts. Oh man, I did one of the don'ts. Or I didn't do one of the do's. I broke the rules list. No, sin is relational. Sin is against a person. And so we need to see, when we're asking God to protect us from sin, to keep us away from sin, God, don't even let us get to the place of temptation. Like, let's steer clear. It's not just about avoiding the list. It's about staying in fellowship with God and not allowing disruption, not allowing an idol to come between you and your God. That's what you're asking for. So make sure this stays relational and it's not just this list of you can't do this and you can't do this. It's about honoring or not honoring God the Father. So now you get the visual version. I like pictures. Here's the prayer. God is Father through Jesus. And so that's how we come to him, our Father in heaven. And when that's a reality, right, you pray with a focus on God's glory. Focus on his supremacy. So you're praying in light of being in relationship with the Father. You're praying that he would be honored above all else. He'd be obeyed at all cost. And that's when we say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then from there, we are prepped to pray for our needs. We have needs, right? We're prepped to pray for our needs. And last night we saw there's two kind of needs. There's the general kind of need. And again, this is the non-sin kind. This is just, I get hungry, nothing wrong with that. God has brought this trial into my life. A shortfall in finances, so I can't afford all the stuff that my friends get, and it makes me feel a little bit insecure. Maybe some of your feelings associated with that border on sin, but if your parents lost their job or financial situation is poor, that's not necessarily the result of sin. Not necessarily. So there's the general need, and even that's the one I said, even Jesus is praying for God sustaining him. I mean, he would pray all night long. He demonstrated that. But then there's this other kind of need, And that's forgiveness, what we've talked about. And I think a question came up because I was emphasizing how God uses our neediness to keep us in relationship with Him, and that's a beautiful thing. And so, and then towards the end of the sermon, it, maybe things got unclear last night. So people are thinking, so does God want me to keep sinning so that I'm like extra needy? That seems weird. No. No, God does not want you to keep sinning. God saved you from sin, not to sin. The freedom that God is designed to bring in your life through Jesus is to free you from habits of sinning, not to feel like you could keep on sinning. And so it's not the same argument, but you could probably use the concept. Paul in Romans 6, well, throughout Romans, he's talking about forgiveness. And when we experience forgiveness, we get to experience grace, and that's a good thing. And so there was probably people that Paul was writing to were saying, well, if when I confess my sin, I experience grace, should we continue in sin so that grace abounds? I mean, if a little bit of sin gets a little bit of grace, like, what if I sin like crazy? I mean, wouldn't that be good? Because there would be all this much more grace. And Paul says, no, whoa, may it never be. No, that's not the idea. So I wasn't trying to communicate that last night when it comes to neediness for forgiveness. God doesn't want you to keep sinning so that you could experience grace. 1 John, this is a great verse actually that approaches that. This just came to mind. 1 John 2, 1. Little children, I write these things to you. Why? So that you may not sin. That's what John is their pastor, the Apostle John, does not want them to sin. But if you do sin, I don't want you to, but if you do, there's good news. We talked about it last night. God is faithful and righteous to forgive. There's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate. So I think that helps to answer that. So then out of forgiveness, this is just the flow, it seems pretty logical that we would pray for protection. If you just confessed sin, I'm going to start praying that God protects me from that sin. Whether it's attitude, whether it's lust, whether it's pride at school because of how big my brain is or how good I am on the court or how nice I look. I've been confessing that sin, Lord. I'm going to start praying every day as if I were praying for daily bread. God, protect me from that. Keep me from that. Don't even let me get near to it. Let me go the other way. So that's the flow. That's where we're at, talking about protection. So a question that I want to answer and ponder, why should we pray for protection? Why should we pray for this prayer? And I ask this because before we get on to talking about what it might look like in your daily life to pray for protection, for God to not lead us into temptation, for God to deliver us from evil, I want to talk about the motivational level. Like, why would we be trying to avoid sin? Because this could become a huge trap that gets to be really discouraging. And I would say it like this. You want to make sure that you're operating on the right kind of fuel. You have the right power propelling you forward, that you're seeking to avoid sin for the right reasons. So I said right fuel. Does anybody know the difference between a diesel engine and a gasoline engine? Or do you guys know that there is a difference? Does anybody have any funny stories or sad stories about that? So, who drives a diesel? I knew you drove a diesel. Like, diesel guys, they get shocked and they're just like, that didn't hurt. What's your name, I'm sorry?
Joel.
Joel, yeah, that's totally what happens. Like, nothing. I shock myself all the time when I'm driving my diesel truck. So, diesels are loud, they're big. You usually know when they are. Like, if you see a little Prius, in case you didn't know, like, Priuses are never diesel. Just know that. But if you go to the gas station, you have a gas car, and the attendant's new, and he puts diesel in, that's a bad day. Or the other way around. You show up in your big truck, and that's a diesel truck. Not every truck is diesel, but if it is, and he puts gas in, that's a bad day because the fuels don't go together. The engines work differently. The fuels are designed to function differently. And we won't talk about that, which one has spark plugs, which one doesn't, compression and all that. Don't worry about that part. You can look it up later or talk to Joel. My point is saying, you got to have the right kind of fuel. And in avoiding sin, as we get to the end of this prayer, we're praying, God, protect me from sin. We want to have the right motivation.
Because you get the wrong motivation, then this becomes slavery. It becomes really burdensome. Remember that image? Like all these, all the prayers to be delivered from sin could feel like bricks in the backpack. It's like, I'm so weighed down praying that I wouldn't sin anymore. So, why pray for protection? We pray for protection from sin. That is, we're praying for God to help us avoid sin because you already have the Father's approval and His love. Not because you don't. You're praying for protection. You're praying, God, keep me from sin. Deliver me from that sin. Not because you're trying to earn God's favor, but because you already have it. There's a huge difference. If you're praying that prayer, thinking, oh God, oh man, protect me from the sin because I really don't want you to be mad at me and I really don't want you to leave me, that is so burdensome. That's a weight that you would carry around because then if you're praying with that mindset, then your performance on any given day determines whether God is happy or sad or mad or whatever. That's not why we pray for protection. We're not asking God to keep us from sin as if when we sin, He loses it, flies off the handle like maybe we've experienced with our own dads. That's not it. We pray for protection because we already have His approval, because He loves us. And when we recognize that and we experience His love, we don't feel this compulsion to have to do it in the sense that if we don't, He's going to be mad. We want to avoid sin just because we want to please Him. Just because we're thankful that He's a gracious God and He loves us. And when we're experiencing that love and we've been forgiven for that sin, we just want to respond with, I don't want to do that again. Jesus died for me because of that sin. And I'm so thankful that you would free me from it. You would not hold that against me, that I don't want to do it again. You see the difference there? You got to get the motivation right. You got to get the right fuel. And I want to make a bold statement that maybe your leaders will help you need to work through. But let's say you're praying these prayers. God, protect me from sin. God, deliver me from evil. You know, lead me not in temptation. Your success, bold statement right here, your success in avoiding temptation and avoiding evil, your success, your doing that well, does not make you more righteous. What? You're telling me not to do it? No, I'm just saying, this, and you got to get this, your ability to avoid sin does not make you more righteous in the eyes of God. And some people think this is a dangerous thing to say. But when God justified you, that means He declared you righteous. He looks on the righteousness of Jesus and He gives it to you. You can't get any more righteous than that. You're as righteous as you will ever be in the eyes of God. Now, can you improve in living out that righteousness in daily life? Well, of course you can do that. But in the eyes of God, you can't get more righteous than Jesus. Jesus can't get more righteous in the eyes of God, and neither can you. And that's a beautiful thing, and it's so freeing. Because you're not praying this prayer, you're not trying to avoid sin to get more righteous in the sense of earning God's approval. You already have it. So feel the freedom of that.
Leaders, if that just made your discussion time crazy, I don't think it did. But the idea is positional righteousness versus your daily practical righteousness. But I think it's key. In order for us to grow in daily righteousness, which is our sanctification is what we call it, we have to grasp that in the eyes of God, we can't get more righteous. That's the beauty of the gospel. So let me show you some truths that are really taking us back to our Father in heaven, that gospel truth, the fact that God is our Father and the implications of that. Let me show you some verses that should help motivate you and encourage your heart in the fight against sin. This is about Jesus' baptism, and this is really cool.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And there's this is beautiful. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father, he speaks up, "That's my boy. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And you know the beauty of the gospel? If you're in Christ, if you're united to Christ by faith, he says the very same thing. "This is my beloved son, Yannick. This is my beloved daughter." A girl's name who I know. Oh man, I'm striking out.
Jalissa.
Jalissa? Nice, thank you. Apologize for that. I know Sam's name, but I wanted to do it on this side. "But this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased." Not because they've got it all figured out, not because they're so incredibly righteous in and of themselves, and they've done such a good job praying the prayer of "lead us not into temptation" and acting on it. No, but because Jesus did it for them, and they're united to my son Jesus. So know that even as you confess your sin and you ask God to deliver it from you in the future, know you're praying to a Father who's already pleased with you. He's not happy about sin. I'm not suggesting that. But about you, his son or daughter, he's pleased. That's what the gospel does. Or how about this picture? You've seen it before. I love the sense of celebration. It's the prodigal son who went off and lived in sin. And then he's like, "It's time to repent. And I'm going to turn back to my Father." And this is just a picture of God's heart towards us. And he, the prodigal son, the sinful son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Is that father angry? No. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And when you pray, "Forgive us our debts," you might be feeling that. "I'm not even worthy to be your son." But when you experience forgiveness, it might feel like the father's response. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. God's heart is big towards his children. Just like this father in the story, his heart was big towards the son who returned to him. And so as you confess sin and then turn the corner and say, "All right, God, out of love for you, I don't want to do this again." The father's saying, "All right, let's do this. I will empower you. I will give you the grace to do this. Not your own strength. I will give you Holy Spirit power to do this. Let's do it." Not because you're going to earn more love, but because you already have it. And that should be a source of security and a sense of belonging. Now, so we're just talking about this acceptance we have with the Father. And now I'm going to show you some verses in Romans that help make the connection between being a child of God and getting past sin. Getting past sin, killing sin, doesn't make you a child. Being a child enables you to kill sin. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, we'll read through verse 17. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." We're not debtors to the flesh. We don't owe our sinful flesh anything. You don't have to sin. "For if you live according to the flesh," if you live pursuing your sinful desires, "you will die. But, in contrast, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, probably this starts when you're praying, "Deliver us from evil." The beginning of putting to death the sins of the body probably starts with prayer, "God, help me to kill this sin." So Jesus was giving you the words that you pray when you want to do this, "By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body." You will live when you do that. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So it's just saying all the people who are led by the Spirit and put sin to death, they're proving that they're sons and daughters of God. And you could flip it around. And all the sons and daughters of God show who they are. They show their true colors by the way they put sin to death. They turn away from it. They stomp it out. They run away from it. It goes on. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There it is again. We get to come to the Father just as Jesus comes to the Father, and we call him Abba, just like Jesus did. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this is what you are. You're adopted children if you've trusted in Christ. You're heirs of God. You're heirs with Christ. And the only thing that lacks, the only thing that's the only part of the story that isn't written, so to speak, is the perseverance piece. Provided we suffer with him. And part of that suffering is just day in, day out, praying this prayer, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil, fighting against sin. That's the piece that just hasn't happened yet. But if you're in Christ, he promises to give you the power to do it. So again, it's not all about you and you making it happen, but you work by God's Spirit to do it. So that's the part of the why we pray for protection from sin. But the other piece is this. Why pray for protection? Well, because of this. Because life is war. Life is war. And we just, this does not feel like anything remotely familiar. If you lived in Syria right now, and you were part of this war-torn country that's absolutely devastated by war, I mean, everything's rubble, you would know, yeah, this life is not easy. Life is war. And I think sometimes praying for protection against sin just feels kind of vanilla, maybe. Maybe it doesn't even cross your mind. I don't know. But it could be, it's like one of those prayers that feels like it's inconsequential, like, Dear Lord, give us safe travels. And some of you have never even been in a car accident. That is God's grace, don't get me wrong. But praying for safe travels, you just don't have a sense of urgency. But if you lived in another setting, you might feel more urgency, where carjackings are for real, where maybe you're driving down the road and because it's a war-torn country, there's landmines or IEDs, explosive devices that you could hit. Like if you're in that place, you feel a little more urgency. I remember talking with a missionary in the Middle East, and he says when they travel through the desert, they travel in caravans and they drive these big Ford Expeditions, and they drive about 90 miles an hour, and there's like 4 feet in their caravan. Because they say if they drive any slower or separated, spread out, it is too dangerous that some kind of villain, some enemy is going to come and get between or try to hijack or whatever. So they drive crazy fast, like almost bumper to bumper. And you can believe that when you're in that caravan, the prayer for safety is legit. You're like, yeah, oh God, maybe the whole way you're driving, Lord, keep us safe, Lord, keep us safe, Lord, keep us safe. But here, you don't really feel it, right? Maybe there's a little bit of snow, but you're just not thinking about that. Your parents think about it more if you're driving. I get that. So we just need a sense of urgency. It's like we need to transport our car to the war-torn environment, like, oh yeah, like this is an urgent need. That's why one pastor said, we cannot know what prayer is for, this little rhyme, we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. And I just want to create some urgency by just reminding you of what the scripture says, the kind of spiritual world that you live in. Physically, it may not be super dangerous, but spiritually it is. Peter gives us a couple of ideas. He gives us a sense of urgency because he's urging us. He says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, that is, people who are living on earth, but earth isn't really your home. I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, sinful passions, which wage war against your soul. This is a big deal. I realize we don't feel this. I don't feel this every day. I don't have this sense of urgency. I need the reminder just like you do. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God is coming back. He's going to visit. That's a big deal. We even need that reminder. There is a sense of urgency, but there are sinful passions that are waging war against our soul. And we have an enemy. Peter's going to talk about an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be real sometimes. Don't always be... Not everything's a joke. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. This is real. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil would love to devour your faith. The devil would love to see you never pray for God to deliver you from evil, from temptation. And he would love to see you never succeed. He would love to see God never answer that. He would love to see you fail miserably and to experience massive guilt. And you just start to wonder, I don't even know if I want to do this anymore. You have an adversary. He is real. There is a war for your soul going on. And you've got to recognize that. And when you do, then you start to pray, yes, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And as an example of this, I want to use a biblical example. I have real life examples of this, and I know that people here have real life examples of this, and they can be really sensitive and break your heart, but I'm going to use just a biblical example so you can see it. Demas. Consider Demas. I'm trying to just create a little bit of a wake-up call, a little bit of urgency, that there's a war for our souls, and there's an enemy. And we see it in the life of Demas. So this guy Demas was somehow connected to the Apostle Paul. He was a co-worker with Paul. Like they were doing ministry together. And at the end of Philemon, Paul writes, Epaphras, one of Paul's co-workers, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do a couple other people. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Well, we're talking about a greeting? No, I want you to see who is Demas. He's a co-worker with Paul, and Paul writes this letter, and he's saying, hey, a bunch of my co-workers in the gospel want to send greetings to you. Among them is Demas. Demas is a good guy. He's walking with the Lord. He's serving. He's helping to plant churches. He's probably a pastor and elder. That was then. And I'm reminding you, there's a war for your soul. There's an enemy that would love to devour your faith. And there was an enemy, the devil, that prowled around like a lion and wanted to devour Demas. And so Paul, in writing to Timothy towards the end of his life, he says, do your best to come to me soon, Timothy. For Demas, the guy we were just talking about, fellow co-worker, fellow church planner, elder, pastor, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. I don't know all that happened with Demas. I don't know if he repented. I hope that he did. But this doesn't sound good. Demas, the co-worker, when Paul says you're in love with the present world, you're a friend of the world, and James says you're a friend of the world, you're enemy of God, he's deserted Paul. Things aren't going well. This happens. People walking with Jesus, seemingly unaware or indifferent to the battle around them, to their adversary, the devil, they're not taking sin seriously. And so confession starts to wane. It's not that big a deal. I don't need to confess that sin. I don't need to pray that portion of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. It's nothing. It's just, I kind of messed up a little. So you stop treating sin seriously, and then you stop seeing this what's at stake. And I don't need to pray to be kept from temptation. It's not that big a deal. Come on. It's just like little tiny sin. And that seed, when it grows full bloom in the heart, sometimes looks like this. You fall in love with the world and you leave all that was once precious, Jesus, and in Demas' case, the ministry. Not that it's wrong to leave ministry in and of itself, but if it's a reflection of your heart turning away from God, then that's a problem. So,
Life is war. Embrace that. And if you don't see it, you don't feel that. I get that. That's life in North America, life in the USA, as and particularly as teenagers, it's just we're sheltered. But just pray that God would give you eyes to see how serious this life is. And I think he'll do that. I think he'll give you a sense of urgency. Maybe not full time. I don't live full throttle, constantly thinking life is war, life is war, life is war. But I see little sins peek up in my heart or in my kids' hearts. I think, yeah, this is not something to mess around with, God. I need you to help with this. So, turning the quarter, let's take this and get practical, like real life prayer steps. How should I pray for protection? How should I pray for protection? So, we talked about this already, but I'm just going to reiterate it. You should pray for the sins that you just confessed. If you're following through the Lord's Prayer, or if you're just praying through ACTS, like, be mindful of the sin that you just confessed and take it seriously. Confess it, see it for what it is, take it seriously, be grateful for having been forgiven, and then say, God, let's pray about getting this out of my life. And you can even pray in the spirit of not my will but yours be done. You can even pray, God, don't even let me be tempted. And sometimes, and I think we all know this, that there are areas of temptation that we just walk right into it. We know that 9.5 times out of 10, if we're in these circumstances, we sin. But if we're praying, lead us not into temptation, not even just the sin, then the heart that says, not my will, but yours be done, says, I even want to avoid temptation. So for my wife and I, here's just a really practical one. This is the first one that came to my mind. For us, that meant, like, when we were in our engaged period, when we're trying to maintain purity for our wedding night, we realized, like, after 10 o'clock, like, that's when we start to make really stupid decisions. There's nothing wrong about hanging out with your fiancé after 10 o'clock. Like, there's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not hang out after 10 o'clock. Who cares 10 o'clock? We just happen to notice I'm more of a morning person, not a night person. And as I get tired, I was working. As I get tired, I start to think not as clearly. I start to compromise. And so we set up this fence, so to speak. This is imaginary. We said, you know what? Not out of legalism, but as a safeguard, and in the spirit of not my will, but yours be done. Like, you know what? Let's not, unless we're with friends, if it's just the two of us, let's not hang out after 10 o'clock because nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. And we tried to stick with that. And God honored that. But that, I don't know what your 10 o'clock is, whatever that is. Maybe it's being on the computer when your parents aren't home. Maybe 9 times out of 10, that doesn't go well because of pornography. You say, you know what? I'm not doing it. I'm not going to... Yeah, you know, sometimes I do go to the sports page, but for whatever reason, it always goes to over here. And you're praying in the spirit of not my will but yours be done, in the spirit of surrender, in the spirit of obeying at all cost. Part of that is praying, God, give me the strength to avoid even the temptation. Avoid the things that have a tendency to lead to sin. So you're sacrificing something that may not be sin in itself. You're sacrificing that in the spirit of surrender that you've already prayed about in the Lord's Prayer to abstain from sin. So that's one of the things that you pray about is the sin you just confessed. If you're praying through the Lord's Prayer, or you're praying ACTS. But another practical one is this, just to get in the rhythm of praying that God would lead you away from temptation, is you're praying about the sins or potential sins you read about in Scripture. So you're doing your devotional time and you're just reading about, you know, honoring your parents. You happen to be in Ephesians and your children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're thinking, there's a potential sin there. And maybe you have a great relationship with your folks, and that's not even an issue for you. But you read that and you think, every time you read a command, there's an opportunity for obedience, or there's an opportunity for disobedience. So every command you see, or maybe example you see, you're praying, God, don't let me do that. Don't let me fall into that. Again, not because you're trying to earn something. You just want to be pleasing to the Father. You want to honor the sacrifice that Jesus has made. So, whether it's sin that you've actually experienced or sin that could just be a potential that you encounter when you read the Scriptures, maybe you're reading Philemon and you read about Demas who fell in love with the world. Like, God,
Don't let me even get close to falling in love with the world like that. I don't want to desert you. So there's
fuel, so to speak, for this fire. There's all kinds of material that you could be praying through. Now, as we wrap up, I want to ask, well, I understand praying about sin, but what about habitual sin? What about those sins that just kind of seem to grip us and we just go back to it again and again and again and again, and sometimes it happens so many times, you're so demoralized, you're so discouraged, you're like, I'm done trying. And you would say, I have prayed as I know I ought to pray. I've confessed the sin, and I've asked God, believe me, I've asked him to help me to stop doing this, and it hasn't worked. And so I'm going to encourage you to get really radical, like Jesus says. So I'm going to read what Jesus says to do with sin, and then apply it to our situation. Jesus understands habitual sin, not personally because he struggles with it, but he understands us. And so he says, you've all seen this. And it's in the context of sexual lust, but it applies to so many things. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That's pretty serious, Jesus. Like, tear out my eye. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Our lack of fighting against sin and our giving into it habitually might reveal, I'm not saying it always is, but it might reveal that we've not been born again and God hasn't changed our hearts, and therefore we don't have the Holy Spirit. We can't obey. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, habitual sin is going to be the norm, except maybe the days you're feeling like you got lots of willpower and say, I'm just going to say no, but you've got to have the Holy Spirit power that comes through relationship with God to be able to say no to sin. And when you do, you get radical about it. We read about it in Romans 8. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Same idea. He just talks about the eye, then he talks about the hand. So Jesus is saying, get serious about habitual sin. And if you have in the quietness and the privacy of your own room confessed your sin, in the privacy of your own room ask God to help you, then, you know, I was emphasizing privacy, doing it all by yourself, the getting radical probably looks like going public with it. I'm not talking about standing up here and saying, hey everyone, this is what I struggle with. That's not what I'm talking about. But getting radical says, I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. And so I'm going to get accountability. I'm going to pray this prayer how it was meant to be. I'll forgive us our sins. I'm going to confess this with some brothers or with some sisters or with my parents, with my leader. I'm going to bring others in. This is a community prayer. That's part of why it's first person plural. We, our, us. So part of getting radical is going public. You're willing to bring other people in. I think that's a game changer. While we remain in isolation, I think we can just keep on going. Sometimes fooling ourselves, pretending that we want to be done. But if we don't tell anybody else about it, then we don't really ever have to do anything about it. When we start bringing in people who love us and care for us, that's when there can be some loving, gracious accountability that helps us to do what's radical. Cut the thing off. When I was in college ministry years ago, and guys were... I mean, internet pornography was big then and it's big now. And back then we didn't have Wi-Fi and most people weren't carrying, you know, cell phones around. So it was primarily in the dorm room with your computer hardwired. And it started happening enough times that as we talked to guys, and yes, we prayed, but there were real steps to be taken in addition to prayer. And it basically came down to this. As I talked to guys, I would say, hey, look, Bob, I'm super thankful that you'd be vulnerable and you'd share that with me. I know it's shameful. You feel dirty and you feel super awkward confessing this to somebody else. But Jesus tells us to get radical. And so back then I'd say, unless you're willing to bring me your Cat5 cable, your internet cable, unless you're willing to bring that to me and leave that with me or somebody else, you're probably not really ready to be done with this. Unless you're ready to cut it off, cut the cord,
and go through the inconvenience, which at that time, you had to go all the way to the library to use the internet. Unreal. But unless you were willing to put yourself through that inconvenience, you probably weren't ready to be done with it. Or sometimes they say, and this probably isn't your case, but when they do like financial counseling and people are trying to get their financial lives in order and they've got a lot of credit card debt, one of the first things they'll tell you to do is cut up your credit card, throw it away, and never use it. If you have trouble spending money that you don't have, that's what a credit card is oftentimes, then cut it up and get rid of it. Then you won't have it to spend anymore. You see what I'm saying? So I would say, if you're struggling with habitual sin, pray the prayer. But pray it with people. Ask forgiveness with people. Ask for help with people. So others are with you, helping you, cheering you on, asking you about it. But also, do something radical. Cut it out in some way. Just as a means to get away from the temptation. So, there might be something there that you need to talk about. Pray with your small group or with your leader. Or it might be your parents. Man, if my parents found out, they would freak. That's probably a good thing. Because if you saw the freak out, that might just like, oh yeah, sin is really serious. I was thinking it wasn't that big a deal, but my parents' reaction just reminded me, this is a problem. Sin is big. That's why Jesus had to die for it. So here's what we're going to do. I want to close in prayer, send you off to your cabin time. And it would seem like a great prayer to pray would be this one, the one we've been studying the whole time. So we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray this prayer, but I would encourage you to do the same. You can use the exact words, but riff on it a little bit. You know what riffing is? Like you see the musician, like Yannick's up here on the bass, and so Josh is playing, and you know, he could just play a G, but he starts going, like he's riffing, right? Just like just bending, and he could have played a simple note, just like it says in the paper, just play a G, like just hold it there, it's a G, that's not any fun. He wants to, so that's like riffing in music. So you do that with prayer. You read the words, and then you just kind of add a little bit to it, like you put your own spin on it, and I would encourage you to do that. Like you own the prayer. You use the words because they're good words, but you riff on them a little bit, and you add your own flavor. So let's do that as our closing prayer for the weekend. Our Father in heaven, God, you are a great, big, tender-hearted, generous God. Your heart is for us. You are for us. You're no longer against us because of Jesus. And as Father, we address you just like your beloved Son, Jesus, with whom you're well pleased addresses you. We call you Abba, Father. We call you Daddy. And God, as we come and pray, as we close this weekend in prayer, we know that your ear is toward us. And you're not just a kind God who likes to do good things. You're a competent God. You're omnipotent. You are all powerful. And so all that we want you to do, all the things that are wrapped up in our hearts, spoken or unspoken, that we would long for you to do, you're able to do. Is there anything too difficult for you, God? We would say no. Because by your word, O Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of your mouth, all their host. When you speak, universes come into existence. You are powerful and you are our Father. And because of that, because you're such a great God, worthy of glory, we say, hallowed be your name. Father, we want your name to be regarded, treated as holy. We want people to think about you. We want in our own hearts to revere you as the only God who is in a class all to himself and has no other equals. There's no one like you, God. There's none to whom you can be compared. We want you to be honored above all else. God, we want to honor you, love you, cherish you, prize you above all the competing affections, all the competing idols. We want to love you more than fame and popularity and success. We want to love you more than food and sleep and fun and all the pleasures that the world has to offer. We want to love you and adore you more than those things. We want to prefer you over those things and for that not to be a burden. God, it isn't a burden. And we want to be thankful for all that you have done. We're thankful, Lord, that you've brought students here, that you've brought leaders. And as I interact with leaders, seeing their great care for students, and even students becoming leaders themselves, and them reaching out and loving others, this is a beautiful thing, and this is your doing, and we give you thanks for it. God, we ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love your kingdom, God, and we love the King, King Jesus. And we invite you all over again to rule our lives. Jesus, we think of when you prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." The result of that was that you were killed on our behalf, and then you rose again victoriously. And that proves how big your heart is toward us. Therefore, we can come and we can say, "Oh Lord, not our will, but yours be done." And knowing that, God, as we surrender, even afresh right now, we surrender right now, whatever that brings, we can trust you. That when we ask for bread, you don't give us a stone. When we ask for fish, you don't give us a snake. You're a good God, and we want to surrender. And Lord, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Oh man, Lord, we could pray for hours thinking of all the needs that are represented in this room, whether it's in families or in schools, issues in this church, relationships within this community, beyond this community. The needs are unfathomable. It could be overwhelming to us. Thankfully, it isn't overwhelming to you. And so I would simply ask, Lord, that you would strengthen faith, strengthen belief in the gospel. Help us to see you as beautiful. That's one of our weaknesses. We just don't quickly see you as beautiful and wonderful. And so we pray for the daily bread of eyes of faith to see you for who you are. And God, we pray, forgive us our debts. There's things that we owe you. Not to pay you back. We owe them to you just because you're worthy. You're worthy of glory. And there is, and we've fallen short, God, collectively, individually. God, even me, speaking these truths, and yet in so many ways not believing them as is manifest in my life. And still advocating for them with these students. We confess, Lord, that it's hard to surrender. It's hard to value prayer. It's this great gift that comes at great cost. And we, God, I confess, we just don't care a lot of times. It's just, it's not something we want to do. We don't want to pray. And so we need forgiveness for that and 10,000 other things. And so, Lord, we ask for forgiveness, but we also know that we need to give forgiveness. Not because it's easy, but we recognize we've been forgiven of the greatest debt. So any people, maybe in this room, maybe outside the room, I can think of people that I'm frustrated with who have disappointed me. And I just want to say I recognize, Lord, that the way that that person sinned against me isn't close to how I've sinned against you. And so I let that go. And Lord, I'm trusting that these students are letting go of the ways in which they've been sinned against. Not that reconciliation and difficult conversations don't need to take place. They do. But as far as releasing bitterness and judgment, we do that, Lord, because we've been freely forgiven. And now, God, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but you would deliver us from evil. God, we want to pray this prayer with the right motivation. We are not concerned, Lord, that our failure to do this or to pray this will result in you not loving us. We're not afraid of that, because your love is forever, and your favor lasts a lifetime and beyond. But we do want to ask, out of love for you, out of how wonderful the cross is, how sweet it is that you would send your own son to die in our place. Out of love for that, we want to pray, God, keep us from sin. Help us to make war on sin. And where there's habitual sin, we've got these deep ruts towards a particular sin. Would you help us to get radical and confess, not just to you, but confess to others? So as we bring in the body of Christ, there can be more help to be freed from the things that enslave us. And God, identify those areas where there's temptation. And make us willing in the spirit of surrender, not even to go towards the temptation. They might be good things that we have all freedom in Christ to do, but we say, you know what, I'm not going there because I want to honor my Savior. I don't want to run the risk of sinning. Lord, we know you don't want us to sin, but if we do, we have an advocate, one who goes to bat for us, Jesus the righteous, and we thank you for that. God, we said at the beginning that this weekend may not radically change our prayer lives, but it does equip us to have a lifetime, a journey of praying. And so we pray that you would do that, you would take these tools and you would send these students off into a life of prayer. And for those that can't yet pray because they can't yet call you Father, draw them to yourself. Let them hear the invitation to come to you and let them respond. We pray that, Jesus, in your name, for your glory, for the good of these students. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.